Matthew chapter 5. Happy 4th of July. It's nice to be here to celebrate the 4th of July with you. We were coming over here. Traffic wasn't bad at all. A little bit of rain. Came right down interstate, left West Des Moines, no trouble. Had no trouble till we hit Exira. And then that's where traffic became an issue. Couldn't you hardly get through Exira? It's like two lanes, and cars are all over people. And we finally really slowed us down. But can't wait to get back to the big city where traffic's not so bad. This week I've been working on a book, just a book. I call it Jerusalem 101. It's a collection of pictures and diagrams of Jerusalem in history. I hope to be done with it in the next 3 weeks or so. I mean, I'm on a time schedule. I mean, as far as I've only got so much free time. But I've spent a lot of time on that. I don't know how good it's going to be as far as interesting. To me, it's very interesting. Just shows a variety of things from walls that Solomon built all the way up to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and a bunch of Roman things. Just trying to explain some of the details. I say that because I've been spending hours a day working on this. And also I'm doing some listening to a Bible teacher, a former terrorist. His name is Waleed Shubat. Waleed, W-A-L-I-D. And he's a Christian now, but he's reading eschatology from the position of someone from the Middle East, a former Muslim. And I've been listening to some of his CDs. It's very, very interesting how he's reading things that I've never seen. I mean, identified countries clearly identified, and so many of the things I've either spiritualized or allegorized, and he's saying, look, this is what it's talking about. Just very interesting. Now, I'm not buying everything he says, but I've been spending a lot of time listening to him and working on this book. And my point for saying all this is the discipline that is required for the Word of God. I mean, it's the 4th of July. I'm distracted by this book. I'm listening to Waleed Shubat talk about eschatology, and I've got to teach out of Matthew chapter 5. And you know, it's like, well, we've already been in Matthew chapter 5 like for 3 years. And as I turn the pages, there's like, you know, 4 years left of red letters of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm not trying to make this a downer. I'm just showing you the discipline required for a church and for myself to look at this and say, we are going to be talking about murder today. And it's like, my goodness, in my mind, there's about 4 or 5 things I want to shoot off on going. But it's like, these are the words of Jesus Christ. And there's things that are interesting, like the photos of Israel, eschatology, a variety of things that are interesting. But we need to be disciplined and continue to come back to the Word of God. I have to come back to the Word of God and continue progressing through this. And I think that's we need to recognize that. Because if we don't recognize the discipline in this, we could go the way of a varieties of groups and churches and, you know, I'll say just doctrines that go off and they pursue things that are fun and exciting continuously. And there's a place for all of that. Last week we talked about Israel and looked at some slides. I eventually want to get a handle on some of the things Waleed's saying and kind of maybe introduce some of them things to you just for consideration. But we must come back to the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the things that He's laid down. And so we are back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. And Jesus is introducing here. We've been talking, he's been the Sermon on the Mount here for quite a while, all the way through chapter 5. But beginning here in chapter 5, verse 21, there are 6 things that he is going to introduce, and we'll probably take 6 weeks to get through them. But there are things that he says, you have heard it said, meaning there's scripture for it, and there's tradition for it, and this is the way you've interpreted it, but I say to you. They're Jesus, in a sense, correcting teaching. They've had a tendency in their ways. And again, we're going to try and explain these verses today, but even as you're looking at these verses, we need to look at our own teaching, my own teaching. And it's like we get in these patterns, these grooves. This is how we interpret. The Word of God is accurate. The Word of God is without error. But sometimes I get in a pattern of just going a certain direction and no longer thinking, no longer applying, in a sense, critical thinking skills, just going off and just this is what we think it means. And Jesus coming to a culture here, and in the next 6 sections of this, he's going to say, this is what you've heard said. This is what everybody thinks. This is the party line of interpretation. But he says, it's bigger than that. You've missed the point. You've reduced it to some little legalistic rule, or in this case, do not murder. Well, check. We've taken care of that. And actually, these verses are not about murder. They're about anger. And Jesus is saying, you've heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder. And if you just stop right there, well, done. I'm doing that. I'm a good Christian. I haven't murdered anybody. Jesus is saying, no, we're not just talking about murder. We're talking about everything that goes with murder, all the way down to the attitude, what you think and what you say. And it's like, whoa. And so Jesus is actually, each of these things is going to make it a little bit broader. Let's read these verses, if you don't mind. First, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin or the council. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, right there, that's the context of the verses. I think he begins with murder, addressing murder, because everybody thought, well, I don't murder, I'm good to go. Jesus is saying, no, it's got to do more than that. We're talking about anger and the issue of anger in man, and that's the context. Just a warning as we get down here towards the end, we need to keep, and you're thinking, you've got a Bible, you've been around Bible teaching, we need to consider what I'm saying, but we need to keep these things in context. For example, when we get down here talking about prison and not getting out until you've paid the last penny, I mean, Jesus is using that as an illustration to prove his point about anger and the danger of anger. He's not talking there about purgatory. He's not talking there about repentance or getting out of judgment or coming back in line with that. He's simply using it as an illustration to bring his point home. So again, by the time people get down to verse 22 or 25, a lot of times they've lost the context. They forgot what they're reading about. And then they start trying to interpret that out here in space somewhere and bring whatever meaning they want. So try and keep those verses in context. First of all, the commandment, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. There it is. It's the sixth commandment. You can see it in Exodus. You can see it in Deuteronomy. It was a command to the Israelites not to murder. The word sometimes in different translations is the word kill. And of course, there's been a lot of confusion, could be confusion, as far as thou shalt not kill. Then they apply that. People take and apply that to a variety of things. You shouldn't kill ever at any time, meaning you shouldn't go to war. You shouldn't defend your house. There should be no capital punishment. I mean, the craziness of Christianity, and again, you keep thinking. I'm going to teach. I'm going to give you scripture, but you keep thinking. You know, the concept of capital punishment, well, that can't be Christian. You're taking a life. And so some people say, well, capital punishment is not a Christian principle, and Christians should be against capital punishment. Well, I'm going to show you a few verses. If you don't mind, let's go ahead and just do this quickly. So we get Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to mark, give you about five verses. I'm going to show you the principle of capital punishment just out here because I believe, according to Scripture, capital punishment is something that God has established. There is a place for capital punishment for certain crimes, and I think that is in the hands of the government. It's not in a vigilante. We all are, packing heat somewhere, and someone's worthy of capital punishment, we drop them right there. That would be a vigilante. That would be unlawful. That would be chaos. Makes for a great movie, but a terrible, terrible culture. But yet, within an organized culture, God, I believe, has established government, and I will say this. Part of the responsibility of the government is to follow through with capital punishment, and if they do not, they are failing in their purpose as a government, as far as leadership of the people, and there will be judgment on the land because of the failure. Here we go, chapter 9, Genesis. Noah's just gotten off the ark. Chapter 9, verse 6. He's, again, before the flood, it was very chaotic. It became very evil, very wicked. God had to wipe everybody out, wipe the earth out, and start over because basically history had gone out of control. There apparently wasn't a government set up like what God is going to establish here. This is going to lead into a one-world government God is going to split into a variety of nations and cultures at the Tower of Babel. But here we go, chapter 9, verse 4. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. God's telling Noah. And for your lifeblood, man's lifeblood, I will demand an accounting. Meaning men just can't be killed. I will demand an accounting. Where'd the man go? I will demand an accounting from every animal. Meaning you're responsible for taking care of them. And from each man, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. And here's the principle. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Very simple. Whoever sheds the blood of man, anyone who kills a man, by man shall his blood be shed. In other words, God is not going to run around and just control history and have court cases. Now, that day's coming. We talk about, you know, the coming of the king, when Jesus Christ sets up his government. You know, I call it the millennial reign of Christ on earth. That we'll have a government over with the Lord being over. But in this case right here, man's government is leading. For the image of God has God made man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. It's the responsibility of the government that for the capital punishment. Now, that's the Old Testament. That's, some people say, well, that's passed away. That's old-fashioned, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We don't worry about that any longer. Well, the thing is, I'm going to show you now very quickly, this is not our topic today, very quickly, that this principle right here of the shedding of blood by the authorities for capital punishment, again, not the abuse of power, but for, you know, controlling society, is seen in the Old Testament, the covenant God made with Israel at Sinai. It is seen in the Gospels. I'll read a verse out of the Gospels. And it is seen still active in the New Testament. Here we go. We now go to the law of Moses. Please go to Exodus chapter 21. This is God now establishing some guidelines for his government, the Israeli Hebrew government on Mount Sinai. This is how they're to conduct their government. And you can say, hey, you can wave the flag and say, well, this is Old Testament. This is the law of Moses. We're not going to need to follow that. Okay, you can wave that flag now, but you're going to have to take it down later. Exodus chapter 21. Again, this is the principle of government. This is how God thinks government should be operated. Chapter 21 of Exodus, verse 12. Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. Again, by who? I mean, just, you know, a family member? Well, now you got chaos. It's going to have to be a structure. There's no room for injustice. There's no room for people just taking up their own vengeance. It's a place of systematic judgment. Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, very interesting verse right there, God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place I will designate. And they had cities of refuge stationed throughout Israel where a person who was in a position on a court case, like it looked like they might be guilty of murder, but we're going to investigate, they could go live here in this city of refuge until the court case was handled. And it's like a safe house, if you would. But nonetheless, he can flee for protection. Verse 14, but if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, that would be murder. Slaying. The word murder means to slay. Innocent blood. If a man schemes, see, premeditated, and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar, take him away from the people, take him away from our culture, take him away from this government, away from my holy place, and put him to death. Okay, well, that's the law that God established for Israel. Well, now we come over to, please, go to the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew. Now we're in the Gospels, and you can say, well, that's still the Old Testament. You know, some people, well, but it's in the New Testament. I'm just grabbing this verse so we can get some words that Jesus says. And you know the verse I'm probably going to go to. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is being arrested, and at his arrest, Peter pulls out a sword. Again, this is not a long, big sword. It would probably be a sacrificial knife, probably a shorter thing, you know, like this. And they probably just had used it to prepare the lamb or something. And he pulls it out, and as Jesus is being arrested, he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And of course, Jesus picks the ear back up, sticks it back on the guy's head, and says, you know, allow me this, and fix the problem, and they still arrest him. I mean, you know, if I think the average sane person, if they saw a man pick an ear up off the ground, reattach it to the man's head, we would say, I think we should reconsider this case. This man seems like, you know, but of course, their illogical evil has set in, and they then arrest Jesus and have him executed on the cross by 9 o'clock in the morning. Again, where's the logic in that? But nonetheless, Peter cuts the guy's ear off, and Jesus says to Peter in verse 52 of Matthew 26, put your sword back in its place. Put your sword back in its place. Well, I mean, you can see right there, you put your sword back in its place. This is kind of turning into a right to bear arms message, isn't it? Here on the 4th of July. Okay. That's where this is headed. Put your sword back in its place right there. Meaning it's Peter's sword. He continues to call it Peter's sword and doesn't tell him, get rid of your sword. He says, put it back in its place. There's a proper place for this sword. Put it back. This is not it. Because Peter has just, listen, Peter has, what right does Peter have to offend Jesus with weapons by cutting off the servant of the high priest's ear? Now, what jurisdiction is Peter acting on? Is he the government? No. Is he one of the police of the police department? Is he the military? What is his role here? He is a citizen using a weapon against another citizen, actually an official. It's kind of like, Peter, this is not military, this is not police, this is what we'd call criminal activity. Is it not? Peter has just drawn a sword and used it for criminal activity. Now, Jesus doesn't say you should get rid of all your swords. He says put it back in its place. This is not the place. In other words, Peter has just become a criminal. What happens to criminals according to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, when it talks about when someone sheds the blood of another man? You become a criminal. The government is responsible to take action. That's all that Jesus says right here. Here we go. Verse 52, chapter 26. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. All who draw the sword as a criminal will be brought under judgment by the government and will die by the sword. In other words, the word sword is used there twice. One is in the role of criminal activity and the other is in the role of the government. All who live by the sword, you make your living, you are a professional criminal and you're using the sword to get your way, the government will use the sword to remove you from society. You will die by the sword. Notice right there, die by the sword. Well, that's what Jesus said. He seemed to be, you know, somewhat in line with capital punishment. And we now go to the book of Acts. We are now clearly in the church age in the New Testament, Acts chapter 25. Paul is standing trial, and he's eventually going to get his head cut off by the Romans for a variety of things. One, we'd say for being a Christian, but it actually was an attack from the people of Ephesus for interfering with their business activities, and he was seen as a criminal, and so they had him executed. There's a lot of things go into that. But Paul is now standing before the governor in Caesarea Philippi, chapter 25 of Acts. He's been in prison for 2 years. All I want us to do is hear what Paul says. Verse 10, Paul answered, I am standing before Caesar's court, the government, where I ought to be tried. This is where I should be. I'm being tried for criminal activity. And it was a riot that took place in Jerusalem when he'd gone down there. We could build the whole story. He's innocent, but he's been on trial for it's like he seemed like he could be guilty in their eyes. He says, I ought to be here. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourselves know very well. He says, those that are accusing me, the Jews, he said, I haven't done anything wrong. The evidence will prove that I'm innocent, and you know that. If, now notice this, if, he's saying, I'm innocent, and you know this, the Jews have no claim against me. But, he says, if, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death. Well, what's that mean? If I have done something worthy of death, if I've done something to the Jews, I've led a riot or a revolt against Rome, I've killed somebody, anything that is worthy of capital punishment, if I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. He said, I submit myself to the court. I submit myself to the government of Rome. He says, you know I'm innocent and I should be set free. And he is eventually set free. But he says, if I have done something worthy of capital punishment, kill me. He says, I'm under the law. And again, not the Jewish law, but the law of Rome. He says, I do not refuse to die. Notice right there, It would be a good place to say right there how, you know, wicked the pagan courts are for bringing capital punishment and stuff like this. One more verse, Romans. Romans chapter 12. And this is, Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, this is clearly talking about government and the role of government in the land. And in our country, the United States government, we are in the same position. The government of the United States, our elected officials, are responsible for ruling over the people, for judging over the people under God. And there are certain things that they're responsible for bringing in laws and establishing laws, but there are certain things that they really don't have a voice on. They are simply to act on it. And one of those things is, if someone's worthy of capital punishment, they need to follow through on it. Here we go. Chapter 13, verse 1. Everyone who must submit himself to the governing authorities. Paul's writing now. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. And that you don't have to say, well, every individual leader has been established by God, but you go back to Psalms and establish that. The idea here is the system of government. God has established it. There's no authority except God has established this government to control history. The authorities that exist have been established by God, meaning those that are there, they're in the position that God has put them. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he'll commend you. For he is God's servant, the one in authority, the government official, is God's servant to do you good for your culture. But if you do wrong, like Peter was getting ready to or did, be afraid. If you're going to live as a criminal, if you're going to do wrong, then be afraid. For he, the government official, does not bear the sword for nothing. He doesn't bear it for nothing. It's like, oh, we got this sword we flash around. What do you do with it? Well, nothing. You just flash it around. No, Paul's saying, no, the reason they've got the authority is for a purpose, and they will use it. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. God's agent. God is not going to come down and do it. He's given that responsibility to the government. If the government follows through, they're acting in line with God. If they do not, now they've got to answer to God. Anyway, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So now we just read right here, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is going to go talk about murder. And the word there is murder. He's going to head towards anger. And this is not, you know, just killing. I just want to specify that. This is talking about the anger people have where they will go off and slay somebody. Here we go, chapter 5, Matthew, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago. And that phrase right there, you've heard it said, is speaking of some kind of authoritative writing, some kind of authoritative teaching to the people long ago. Place it back into the Old Testament, back in the days where they heard Moses speak. People long ago heard this authoritative teaching on Mount Sinai. And they were told, Exodus, do not murder. Do not slay. And anyone who murders, anyone who does slay somebody, murder somebody, will be subject to judgment. And now we know where that judgment is, the judgment of the government. That's from Genesis. That's from Exodus. That's from Jesus speaking and warning Peter. That's from the book of Acts. They'll be under judgment in Romans chapter 13. They'll be subject to judgment for murder. That's basic. And now right there, that is the end of the teaching. If you murder somebody, the government is responsible and you'll face judgment. Okay, well, the government scans the crowd. Is there anybody in here who is a murderer? I see nobody here. You are all in right standing. Check, you can go home. That's the end of today's sermon, you wish. But Jesus is saying, well, yeah, that's part of that. That's the social guideline. The government's responsible for people who are, you know, capital punishment for murderers. But he says, there's a bigger problem. Murder is the tip of the iceberg. He goes on and says, but, verse 22, notice, but I tell you, he says, you've heard it said. Now, he's not necessarily disagreeing with what they're saying. He's simply saying, this is a bigger picture. And Jesus is talking not just about a legalistic code or just taking a verse in context and saying, you know, right, I made that sound, taking a verse in context, but right there, do not murder, just leaving it right there. Jesus is going to say, why is it there? What is the purpose of that? And how do we live with that? He's going to take this and make this into a life application. But I tell you that anyone who is angry, there's the key word, He says, but I tell you, it's not just murder. Anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. If someone kills somebody, they'll come under judgment, clearly by the government. It's pretty easy. They can see there's a body. We got the CSI team comes in. It's like, well, there we go. There's been a murder, and there'll be judgment. But Jesus says, no, if you're angry, you're going to come under judgment. Now, of course, now that's going to get interesting. Again, Jesus is a great teacher, and we got these verses right here and his teaching, and we've read it before, and we kind of set it there in this little capsule of, you know, Bible-ese language, you know, kind of, you know, Bible lingo. But listen to what Jesus is saying. As he says this, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Well, now who's going to hold court on that? And now if someone murders somebody, that's, we got a case. But now if we got, you know, what is the case today? So-and-so's angry with someone else. It's like, I find you guilty of anger. Now, one, how are you going to tell? Who's going to be the judge? He's kind of painting this confusing picture right here of someone being called in and accused of the crime of anger. Now if we scan the crowd, including myself, it's like, oh, I am. I'm not guilty of murder, but I'm probably daily guilty of anger. Yeah. A couple times. I mean, mornings and afternoons. Okay. But I tell you, understand what I'm saying? Jesus now taking this to the place of ridiculous. Anyone who's guilty of anger with his brother will be subject to judgment. Brother just means, not necessarily, I mean, it can refer to a sibling brother, but it means someone of a I think in this context, the brother is referring to someone of your group, of your faith, of your social group, someone that's a friend and an acquaintance. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Now, what kind of judgment is that? Is that judgment from the courts? That judgment from God? So he goes on with this. Again, anyone who says to his brother, raka. Now, there's two words that are used here, raka, and then he's going to use the word fool. Raka is a word that can mean imbecile or stupid. He says to his brother, raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Now, right there, it's like, oh, okay. If someone in those days, if they would say, here's how someone would present this, and this may be correct. If someone were to say to another person in the street, they're having a business deal or they have some kind of a encounter, maybe it's a traffic situation, and they holler out the window, you raka! It's like, woo, 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 here comes the police, pull you over. Sorry, you're going to the Sanhedrin. You've just called your brother, your fellow Jew, a raka. It's like, oh, yeah. Got to go to court again. And they'd be brought before the Sanhedrin for this offense. Now understand, we say, wow, they are very, very strict. Indeed, that could be the case. But it's probably a lot like driving through, say, Des Moines in traffic, or Exira for today's example, and getting, you know, cut off and hollering something out the window or having some kind of a hand gesture, and the police go, woo, 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 pulling you over. It's like, I saw what you did there with your hand. This is going to be a ticket, and it'll have to appear before the court. It's like, what would you do? What? If you got pulled over for, you know, hollering something out the window or some kind of a gesture, what would you think of that? You'd be like, and I think you've got to put that in the same sense here. They were not necessarily, again, it's possible, but Jesus, but he says, no, he says, because everybody says, I'm not guilty of murder. And Jesus says, yeah, but have you ever been angry and, you know, used the hand gesture? Yeah, well, you could appear before the Sanhedrin for that. It's like, no. Jesus is saying, yeah, he says, that's the same thing. If someone was committed murder, they know they'd be expected to come before the Sanhedrin. But if someone shouted something nasty out the window of their car, it's like, I'm not going to appear before the Sanhedrin. Jesus says, yes, you should. It's the same thing. And again, not that it necessarily happened that way. Jesus is shocking the listeners going, whoa. He goes on and says, raka is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Now he's not, now we're just talking about the courts, the you know, the government. But anyone who says, you fool, again, is just another example, or you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. It's like, whoa, no way. Now if someone's a murderer like Cain, definitely they belong in the lakes of fire. But if someone just hollers out the window, you're in danger of the fires of hell. It's like, what kind of teaching is Jesus? And Jesus is driving home a point. Now, this word, if you don't mind, the word hell right there, fire of hell, you may be interested, you may not, I'm going to tell you anyhow. In the Greek, it's gehenna to pyros, okay, pyros. Gehenna to pyros. Now, does pyros sound familiar? 4th of July, a pyrotechnician, you know, pyro means fire, to of fire, and gehenna is a word that we're going to use, the valley of Gehenna. And the valley of Gehenna, or the valley Gehenna, valley of Hinnom, became known as Gehenna, or we call it Gehenna today, the valley of Gehenna, is I'm just telling you this, it's you know, we got the Kidron Valley on the east side, the valley of Hinnom, or the Hinnom Valley runs on the west side. And it's a valley that's a steep valley, but it's a fairly nice valley in certain parts. The grass is growing there. I showed you a picture of it, I think, last week. But during the days of Manasseh and even Solomon's day, they began to offer sacrifice down there, pagan worship. It was a nice valley, I guess, for this. And it became a place of child sacrifice. I could show you the verse. I've got it written down. I was going to flip to it. 2 Kings chapter 23, 10. I'm not going to go there. 2 Kings 23, verse 10, where Josiah, when he becomes king, he defiles those child sacrificial altars and the place where they worship the Molech and Chemosh and the pagan gods, and defile it so they couldn't go down there any longer, made it unholy for those pagan religions, and it turned into a garbage dump. And by Jesus' day, that is where they were throwing garbage. They would even throw criminals. Like, instead of giving them a good burial, they just throw them down here in the valley of Gehenna, or where they called the lake of fire, or the place of fire. And that became, it was a continual burning down south of Jerusalem. And so when Jesus says this right here, the fire of hell, he's picking up on an actual location there down there in Jerusalem. Now again, where's Jesus teaching at? We haven't introduced it today yet, but Jesus is up in Galilee, some 80 miles away from Jerusalem where he's teaching. And when he says they'll be guilty, they'll be worth, again, he says they'll be in danger of being thrown into the valley of the fire, or Gehenna, which is a burning garbage dump. In Jesus' use of the word, he's picking up on a phrase that was used in the writings of that time and before. That was a picture of the lake of fire of eternal judgment. So again, the fire of Gehenna, which was really there, but it was a picture or a metaphor for the lake of fire. So Jesus is saying in Galilee that they're in danger of being thrown into the eternal fire. Now, we're not saying that the valley of Gehenna is the eternal fire, but it was a picture of it. Again, Jesus used two things. A raca or fool, they're in danger of, one, appearing before the Sanhedrin, or two, eternal judgment for what they said. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying murder, of course, he's not saying murder is okay, he's saying that's wrong, but he says it goes further than that. It goes down to what you say, even to the ridiculous place of saying something in a social setting that you're going to be called in front of the Sanhedrin, or not just the Sanhedrin, God could send you to the lake of fire for that. Now he has two applications for this. In verse 23 and 25, he's going to tell you now what to do. With that being said, if you were in danger of your attitude of anger, this is what you should do. And I want you to notice as we read these things right here, it almost makes a turn. Instead of you being angry, because if you're angry at somebody, you could stop being angry in a moment. I mean, if you want it right now, think about someone you're angry about, and then just confess it as a sin and say, I'm not going to be angry any longer. And in a sense, that anger is gone. The offense is still out there that they did you or whoever cut you off in traffic. But it's like, I'm over it. And you move on. These verses aren't talking about that. They're talking about, instead of you being the one angry, you being the one who cut someone off in traffic. Verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, not that I've got something against my brother, but no, he's got something against me. Again, where is he? Where is Jesus teaching at? He's in Galilee. Are you with me? Therefore, because of that principle, I just got done saying, he says it's not just murder, it's you just being angry, saying something like, oh, you fool. That's a Sanhedrin case. That could get you thrown in the lake of fire. What? You're kidding me. I was not. Yeah. He says, therefore, if that's the case, the word indicates something's wrong in your heart. He says, and if that's the case, and if you are offering your gift at the altar. Now, where is the altar? Now, you can say, well, there's altars all over. No, in pagan worship there is. And when Israel was in an apostate state, they were all over. But the altar is only in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. So, he's in Galilee talking to Galileans, 80 miles from Jerusalem. Therefore, how serious is this? If you are offering your gift at the altar, which means they've taken their sacrifice, their offering, if it be an animal or whatever, and they've traveled down to Jerusalem, 80 miles, and they arrive. There's the temple. There's priests. There's people. There's doors, large stairways on the south side that go up and on the right side into the triple gates. And then you'd progress up a stairway up to the Temple Mount. And there's the altar. I mean, it's a huge. It was 35 acres up on the Temple Mount. And they approach up there. When they got down, they leave and go down the stairs on their right side out the double gates. And that's the procession. Meaning, it's traffic control. You just didn't meander in there. You had to follow the flow. There's a one-way circuit around there because there's so many people coming and going. So here you go. You leave Galilee. You take your sacrifice. Travel 80 miles. Arrive in Jerusalem. There it is. You ascend the Temple Mounds into the tunnels and then ascend up onto the Temple Mount. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. In other words, again, the great teaching illustration, the ridiculousness of the situation. How serious is anger? Well, let's say you're here in Galilee. You get your offering. You make your plans. You get your trip. Pack your bag. You travel 3 days at least, the 80 miles to Jerusalem. You check into a friend's house or a hotel. You take your offering. You find you're all dressed up. You go through the mikvah rituals. You ascend the Temple Mounds. You go up on the temple with your offering, and you get to the altar. It's like, oh, yeah, I cut someone off in traffic when I left Galilee. I think Bill saw me. I think Bill's mad at me. Oh, man, I bet Bill's just ticked. Oh. Leave your offering there, get in the flow of traffic, go down the stairs out of Jerusalem, 80 miles back to Galilee. Hey, Bill, sorry about that. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Okay, yeah, I know it's not that big a deal, but I just want to tell you I'm sorry. I knew you were angry about it. And then get your bag packed and go back to Jerusalem 80 miles and then offer your sacrifice. That's how big a deal it is. Now, again, he's talking in the first case about you being angry, but now he flips around how important is it? If you've ticked somebody else off in traffic, you need to get them. Otherwise, they're dealing with the anger. And it goes on and it gives you another example. I'll read it one more time. Does that make sense? I mean, you know, you can just read it like a little fluffy Sunday school story, but you got to put Jesus in the situation with the people, and he makes this journey down there. And what does he say? It's ridiculous. And again, this is not necessarily a life application of this is how, well, now we're supposed to do this. It's like this is how serious anger is. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, you're not even mad. You're not even thinking about it. Listen, do you have to remember that you're angry? I mean, usually I know that I'm angry. And Tony doesn't have to say, wait, memory, hey, Galen, did you remember that you're angry at Bill? Oh, I forgot. Yes, I am. I'm ticked. If I'm ticked, I know. But when you have to remember, you forget that someone may be mad at you, and you need to resolve that. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. This is how important anger relationships are. In other words, Jesus is taking this do not murder and taking it all the way down where everybody has to deal with it. Listen, if you just read past that sixth commandment, do not murder, not an issue. Really, it's not an issue. As your pastor, I tell you today, I've never murdered anybody. I'm good. But when he gets down to here, have I ever offended somebody? Probably. Well, you should be paying attention and make sure you reconcile that. Then go and offer your gift. Number two, verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who has taken you to court. Now, the first one in verse 23 was more of an interaction between people, you know, a traffic situation or something. This one now is a legal matter, and most likely the way it's written, it sounds like it involves some kind of money, some kind of debt, that you now owe somebody money. What happened, whatever the situation was, you were in a position where you can't pay your debt or you won't pay your debt, and they are taking you to court. This is not just a matter of two friends or two acquaintances. This is a matter of now legal action, and you're going to court. Settle matters quickly with your adversary, that's the one who's taking you to court, who is taking you to court, it says it right there, do it while you are still with him on the way. As you are now progressing to the court, if it be, you know, in your preparations for the trial, or if you're walking up the stairs into the courtroom, he says, before you get in, the assumption is, once again, you're guilty. The assumption is you don't really have a case, you're just trying to get out of something. You are apparently the one who's offended somebody, or in this case, has done something illegal by not paying your debt. If you find yourself, do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, who will find you guilty, and the judge may hand you over to the officer who's in charge of putting you in prison, and you may be thrown into prison. And in that situation, if you owed somebody money, and they would put people in, again, this is kind of, again, interesting. If someone was behind on their credit card payment, they'd be taken to court and put into jail until they paid off their credit card. Now, where's the logic in that? It's like, I'm in jail. What for? I can't pay my credit card off. When do you get out? When I pay my credit card off. Well, how's that going for you? Well, unemployment's very high here in the prison this year. It's like, how are you going to get it paid off? They don't care. You're in prison. But just kind of interesting when you think about debt in our society. It's like you talk about prisons being full today. Just think about, you know, there'd be no unemployment problem outside of prison if that was the case. Do it while you're still on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Again, if someone has an offense against you, the idea here is to resolve it before it comes to this situation. Otherwise, you're going to be in a situation where you can't resolve it, and you're going to be in prison. Again, that's what he's talking about. In those verses, those last verses right there, don't spiritualize that. You can. I'm just warning against it. For example, settle matters quickly with your adversary. Well, who's your adversary? Well, maybe God. Or maybe Satan. Who has taken you to court? Eternal judgment. Do it while you're still on the way, while you're still alive, living your life. Or you may be handed over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer. Well, maybe that's an angel or something, who will then throw you into prison, hell. I tell you the truth, you will not get out of where? Hell, until you've paid the last penny. Aha, purgatory, there it is. And so it's like, don't do that. You can if you want to, but, you know, that's a great purgatory verse if you want to you know, misapply it. Anyway, I think that's interesting. I got a couple of verses I want to look at here as we close this down. Go to 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. What Jesus has just done is taken the people who were, in a sense, comfortable. And there's a place right here in our own culture, our own Christianity, where comfort is correctly aligned with orthodox. Do you understand what I'm saying? When someone says, you know, well, I've never heard that interpretation before, that maybe is a sign you don't want to pay attention to it, because there is orthodox teaching that certain things are accepted and they are correct. And when something new comes around, that maybe means, you know, I'll just grab a number, 75% of the time it means it's not good teaching. It's just something, you know, new, at least new to you. Stay with the orthodox teaching. In Jesus' case right here, he comes to a people and challenges their orthodox. And again, we do have areas in our own Christianity where we think this is the case, and this is what we're thinking. And it's like, no, it's, you've got a churchy ideal about that, or some kind of a, just a little cultural ideal of what that means. It means a lot more, and it needs to be broadened. There's things like that in our own doctrines that need to be looked at in a broader perspective. And Jesus just come to a group of people who had the idea, do not murder, and that's all we need to worry about. And Jesus says, no, you said, you've heard it said that if you don't murder, you know, you're good. But he says, I'm saying it's like about anger. Anger in the sense that if you say something to your brother like, you fool, you could go to court. You could get thrown in the lake of fire. What? Yeah, just like Cain got thrown in the lake of fire, theoretically, for killing Abel, you could be thrown in that same lake of fire for just blurting out something that shows your anger on the inside. It's like, whoa, that's pretty serious. Yeah, so serious that if you go down and offer a sacrifice to Jerusalem and you get to the altar and you realize, I know I offended somebody. I have made them angry. You need to go back and make that right. God is more interested in you stopping the anger than he is in your sacrifice. So in other words, Jesus is saying, this is bigger than murder. This is about you interacting with people, you getting angry and you making people angry. It's a big deal. Deal with it. Oh, okay. And so I think that's what he's saying. He's taking their teaching and making it broader. A couple verses here. Chapter 3 of 1 John. Did I tell you to go there? Verse 15. I'll begin at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. You know, the old state of being a sinner, lost in sin, to life, of being in Christ with the eternal life. Because we love our brothers. Because our attitude, our first reaction is not anger. Our first reaction is love. Our first reaction is to respond with an attitude of love. Not selfishness, but of concern. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Meaning, Jesus talking, again, the whole word love becomes all this, you know, weird rock and roll type of thing. But love is a selfless life of I consider others before myself. And a sign that you've got life, a sign that you're walking with Jesus Christ, is that you are aware of other people and circumstances, that you are interested and willing to help others and respond, not just about yourself. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Wait a minute. Yeah, I get the idea. If you are in life, if you've in Christ, if you've been recreated, you've got this nature about you that's love. But if you have not gone through that change, if you are not living that Christian life, then you are still in darkness. Your attitude is still of the sin nature side continuously, and you hate your brother. And your anger and your hate is calls you a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. And there is a huge distinction. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and there it defines love for you right there. Jesus Christ, what is love? Love is this. Jesus Christ laid down his life. So what is love for us? How do you know that I have love? Is when I lay down my life. Not necessarily die, but the application would be, I live selflessly. I'm concerned. I'm aware of you. I'm concerned about you. It's not all about me. Another verse. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, a great verse, and we're going to quit with this. This kind of opens up another topic. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It's a good place to end right here. In Ephesians 4, Paul addresses anger. And we know murder is wrong every time, okay? Murder is wrong every time. From our beginning discussion, the word killing or killing, sometimes killing is appropriate. Sometimes killing is required according to God's law. Again, capital punishment, defending your home possibly, defending in the military. I mean, there's a place for it to be done. Anger is what Jesus used. He talked about murder, and then he says, even if you're angry. So now we got to be careful with anger. Take anger, just shove it over here and say, well, anger is always bad. Are you angry? Yes, I am. You shouldn't be angry. You're in danger of the fires of hell if you're angry. Now, we could go to the verse in Matthew where Jesus became angry and cleared the temple. So now right away we need to make this decision. Anger, like killing, misapplied is sinful. Killing misapplied is murder. Anger misapplied is a fruit of murder, or it's a sign of murder. But at the same time, all killing is not bad, and at the same time, all anger is not bad. Here we go, Ephesians chapter 4. Stay with me. You got to let the Bible teach. I'm teaching, but the Bible's the truth. Paul is laying down some guidelines for the Ephesians. Notice we're in chapter 4 of Ephesians, so he's already established all the doctrine and all the positions in Christ and all these things. And now, after establishing those things in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he moves into now, since those things are true, this is how you should live. If you're a child of light, you should live like this. And here we go. Chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you Christians must put off falsehood, meaning stop lying in a variety of ways, and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. So number one, truthful. Verse 26, he quotes a verse out of Psalm. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anger is a foothold for the devil to lead you to a bigger problem. I think we've all experienced that, where a little bit of anger leads to this attitude and this action, which now drives a wedge. If you don't deal with it, it becomes a huge problem. It can, and right? We've all seen something like that. But let's go back to verse 26, quoting Psalm. In your anger, do not sin. Now notice what that does not say. It does not say your anger is sin. No, it does not say your anger is sin. It says in your anger, do not sin. In other words, there is a place for anger. I'll give you an example. You can read most daily newspapers or listen to the news and hear certain things that it makes you angry. It's like, that's not fair. That's not right. Someone needs to deal with that. Someone should do something about that. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can think of a variety of situations in life. It's like, it's an emotion. Anger is an emotion that's demanding a response. I'm angry about this. Uh-oh, you're wrong for being angry. You understand what I'm saying? Anger itself is not wrong. Anger is an emotion towards a response, or a response towards a situation. You can hear something on the news, and you should be angry. In fact, that's what's wrong with our culture many times, is we're hearing things daily in the news, things are happening in our culture, and nobody's angry. Nobody cares. It's okay. Let it go. No, don't let it go. That's why Jesus came in and cleared the temple. It's like, how long has this been going on? Does this make anybody else angry? No, this is the way we do things. I'm angry and I'm doing something about it. I'm dumping the tables over. Well, you're angry. Yes, I am. And I just did something about it, which leads to this next verse right here. In your anger, do not sin. Ready? What should you do then? How do you not sin in your anger? Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, one, with what Jesus says, if you're in Galilee, you travel to Jerusalem to offer your sacrifice and realize you've got a problem with anger with a brother back in Galilee, go back up there and resolve it. Do not go to bed while there's anger that you need to deal with. That would be on the negative side. But at the same thing, if you are angry about something that you've seen in the news or something that you've seen that's not right, do not go to bed. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, do not rest until you have dealt with that anger. Anger, in a sense, anger is an emotion that demands a response. In one case, you need to go and say, I'm sorry, I made you angry. Or I'm sorry, I am angry. Let's resolve this on the way to the court or to your brother in traffic. Let's resolve this. Anger is an anger that we need to resolve. But other times, anger is an emotion that demands a response. If you're angry about something in our culture, if you're angry about something in your family, if you're angry about something that's not right in your church, whatever, I'm just using it as an example. Do not let the sun go down until you have taken action. And it doesn't necessarily mean you've got to go tip all the tables over. But it doesn't mean got to go say, I'm so sorry. Because that's not the right response. Jesus going to the temple when the money changers were there and walking, going, can I talk to you guys? Listen, I come in here, you know, every year or every feast, and you guys are selling all these things. It just really makes me angry. And I just want to tell you that I'm sorry. I'm just so sorry that I come here and I see you ripping the people off and misusing the temple. And in here, it just makes me angry. And I just want to tell you that I'm just so sorry that I'm angry, and I just want to forgive you. And let's just all get along. Can I help sell some things here to the people? That would be the wrong response. The anger Jesus felt was correct. He should not have just gone home and go, "Well, that just really made me mad. I just wish they wouldn't do that." Jesus did something about his anger. He turned the tables. Again, I just see all kinds of 4th of July picnics getting trashed because someone's angry about something. That's not the point. Dumping tables over is not always the right way of dealing with it. But in other words, Jesus did it that way right there. And if you find something in life that you're angry about, the idea is that you need to do something about it. Resolve it. Fix it. If it's asking for forgiveness or if it's taking action and trying to resolve the wrong. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And it says right here, in your anger, do not sin. Well, I'm going to quit with that. That is Matthew chapter 5, talking about murder led into anger and how anger itself can be a problem, but some that needs demands a response. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may consider the words of Jesus and take them to heart. We ask that we may walk in your light. We ask that your spirit would continue to lead and guide us. And again, we thank you for this church. We thank you for our responsibility here in history, and ask that we may do a job of service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.